This morning, I was going to restart our verse-by-verse expository study through the book of Galatians. It's been forever since we've been in that book, and we're about halfway through or so. No, we're more than halfway through, but we're quite a ways through. But my computer broke down midweek or so. Couldn't get it up and going at all, and didn't know if it would be repaired in time for me to be able to retrieve my notes and further that study and all. And so I made a quick decision to bring a standalone message. I'm grateful Adam Claxton was able to ultimately get it up and going, and it's fine and everything. But I prepared a brand new message that I'm going to share this morning. And really, this message is not a sermon. It's not exegetical, not really tearing apart a text. It's a topical, standalone message. But you will find that it could be of great practical value to you. I've used it a couple of times, never in a sermon, never in a Sunday morning sermon. I've only used it in counseling situations. And the title of the message, highly alliterated as you see, is Saintly Submission to Audacious Authority. Every one of those words is important because the text has to do with believers submitting to God-ordained authority when that God-ordained authority is evil, is not what you want, not what you desire. And of course, as you know, when Peter was writing, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have a Bible in your hands, you can turn to 1 Peter 2. If you have a device in your hand, you can swipe to 1 Peter 2. I'm not cool enough to do any swiping. In my day, swiping meant you were stealing something. But if you are more newfangled, you can swipe to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3 and verse 6. And so, you will be the type of listener today who needs this message, this counseling treatment, this counseling session in your own life, or you will be the type of listener who needs this counseling session so that you might be able to then deal with somebody else even today, having heard this. Or you're the type of person, like myself, who will store this away, tuck this away. You'll squirrel these nuts away for the day when there will be someone come into your life who is not living out his or her life in an appropriate manner relative to authority. That might have to do in the lives of your children. It might have to do with marriage, might have to do with your grandchildren, with a church member in a church discipline situation. But responding to authority, folks, is such a major issue in life. I've always held to that. I've long been convinced that the operating principle of submission of authority and submission to the authority is the glue which holds organizations together. It holds society together. Because if not, there's anarchy. And there isn't anybody who desires anarchy unless you're the anarchist, right? It holds families together. Loving authority and submission to that authority. It holds churches together, any kind of institution. It is that important. So today's message, Saintly Submission to Audacious Authority. It's the believer's response toward authority, and specifically those authorities which behave in an improper and even unrighteous way, as we see in the text. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Dearly beloved, so Peter the apostle is writing to believers, I beseech you, I beg you, as sojourners, travelers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So you're in a battle, you're in a war, and temptations are coming your way, is what it's saying. Verse 12, having your behavior, your conduct, honest, genuine, among the Gentiles, the pagans, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that is, when they gossip about you, when they talk about you, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When God visits their hearts, they may say, I saw your lifestyle, and I saw the integrity of your soul, and the genuineness of your commitment, and it convicted and convinced me. God used that in the day he touched my heart. That's the admonition here. That's the command. That's the counsel that we're receiving. Verse 13, he gets into how you go about doing it. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, unto them that are set by him for the punishment, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The argument here is, if you are claiming to be a believer in a dark and depraved and decadent world, and you will not do what God says in submitting to God-ordained authority, then your credibility has gone down the drain. No one's going to believe you. The rulers aren't going to believe you. Your neighbors aren't going to believe you. Your family members are not going to believe you. It really is null and void in your lives. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Oh, sure, you're free in Christ. He who the Son sets free is free indeed, John chapter 8 tells us. But do not use your liberty in Christ as a cloak, saying, well, I'm free, I can live any old way I want, I don't care what anybody says. No, don't do that. Instead, serve God by yielding to his ordained authority. Therefore, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the perverse, the crooked. So it goes from government authority to employment authority. For this is thankworthy. This is worthy of thanks. If a man, not because of fear of the rod, not because of fear of losing your job, not because of manipulation or any kind of angle you're working, but it is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God, because I'm convicted, if you endure grief, if you suffer wrongfully, and it asks a rhetorical question, for what glory is it? If when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. That is, if you were rebellious, if you acted out, if you had an attitude at work, what glory is it if you patiently tolerate the discipline? There's no glory in that at all. That doesn't honor the Lord. That doesn't help you. But if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable. Well, God, my, isn't this practical counsel? I mean, right for us right now. This can make a difference today in our lives. For even, and then he gets into the comparison. For even, hereunto were you called. What's my calling? Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And then he goes on to qualify how he suffered. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That is, saying one thing and doing another. There was purity, genuineness, integrity, ethics in what he said and what he did. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, that is, when he was accused, when he was abused, when he was slandered, he didn't turn around and do that again. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, I'll show you, kind of a thing. Yeah, you're my husband, but I'll do what I want. And, oh, you're going to pull the ace in the hole out that you're my authority? Well, I know what goes into your dinner. I mean, that's what it's saying here. Oh, you're my employer, and you're pressing, and you're not giving me that raise. Well, I just might slow down the production line a little bit, accidentally on purpose. It's that attitude that it's saying here. Jesus would never have done such a thing. What did he do though? Instead,
when he was mistreated, at the end of verse 23, he committed himself unto him, this Father, who alone judges righteously. Folks, child of God, God knows of your situation. Not only does he know, he providentially allowed you to be in that situation. You know, it came to my attention this week, and I thought to myself, when in an unjust situation with an authority thing going on, relationship, dynamic going on, maybe it's not that God is wanting to change that evil authority. Could it be that God's wanting to change me? Duh. And I've been saved 40 years and that just came to me. And so it very well could be that the rough edges he's wanting to knock off don't have anything to do with Caesar, might have everything to do with the child of God under Caesar's domain. All right? That's what it's saying here. Maybe I am exegeting this text. We'll see. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Clearly, that reference to Isaiah has nothing to do with physical healing. It quotes it here, having to do with salvation. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, you remember, in the time of the inspiration of all the books of Scripture, there were not any chapter and verse divisions. Did you know that? Amen? In other words, when Peter wrote this, he didn't write it and put chapter 3, verse 1. It was just a continual flow of thought. Is that new information? You knew that. Amen? Okay, so there's no break in the thought. We've been returned. We've been brought to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and he's caring for us because we're his sheep, and we need someone to care for us. And it immediately goes right in. Of course, it changes the subject, because it says likewise or in like matter. In other words, there is a transitional word there, and that helps us. But in the same way of how Jesus acted and reacted when under authority, in that way, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So we've gone from government authority to employment authority to family authority. Be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, if any of the husbands obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the behavior of their wives. How can that be? While they behold your chaste conduct, coupled with fear for God, fear of displeasing him, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of braiding of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. Well, of course, it is not saying you cannot do that, because if you, and I've seen believers take this, let me give you a word of pastoral counsel. If it says here, and if it's teaching us that you cannot comb your hair, put on makeup, wear earrings, and the like, what also does it say in that phrase that you're not to do? You're not to wear clothes. Now, is that the counsel Peter is giving? Of course not. It is saying, don't make that your life. Don't make much of all of those things. Young ladies, teenage guys, you're not always going to be that good looking, all right? You don't even need a mirror. You can look at me. I was cute at one time. That ship has sailed. And so don't live there, is what it's saying. Of course you're going to comb your hair. Of course you're going to brush your teeth. Of course you're going to put on clothing. Have those things, but don't let those things have you. Okay? That's the teaching. Continuing on. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even to the point, as it were, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any terror. That is, your motivation is unto the Lord, and you are yielding to him. So we see all kinds of points of submission, authority and submission to authority. Authority structures help preserve order, diminish chaos, and of course that ultimate authority is to God himself. So submission is not a dirty word. Let me offer the five areas where human authority structures have been established by the Lord. Seemingly, I don't believe there are any outside of this. First of all, there's civil authority. We see that in this text in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. You can study over that again. There is spiritual authority. Pastors are ecclesiastical, better stated, ecclesiastical authority. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, that is you yourself, middle voice, you yourself do it. No one else can make you submit. You must do that. For they, that is the pastors, watch for your souls as they that must give an account. They give an account to God so that they may do it, lead you with joy and not with grief. For that's unprofitable for you. It is profitable for you if you yourself submit to God-ordained authority. That is better for you than if you don't. And of course, it is honoring to the Lord. So there's ecclesiastical authority. There's marital authority. As we just read in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, as well as Ephesians 5, 22, there's parental authority. We see that in Ephesians 6, 1. My son sitting down here on the third row, the very first verse he ever learned, and he could quote 100 verses before he was age 4. Children, I bet he could quote it right now. I won't have him do it, but it's children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right to do that. And parents aren't perfect teenagers. They really are not. They are also just jars of clay. But God has given an authority structure for you. And then vocational authority, and we see that in chapter 2 in verse 18, employer, employee. So it's one thing to obey. Most of us can do that. It's not nearly as easy to submit to, it's fairly easy to submit to kind and generous and benevolent authority. But what about that authority situation which is arrogant, which is unkind and unfair? Let me offer four responses, the first three of which will not help you. It will be detrimental for you. And again, if this doesn't apply to you today, take notes, pay attention, because you'll be able to share this with somebody else who's going wayward. And you'll help that person if that person will listen to you, as I believe I have been used of the Lord to help folks who would listen to these responses. The first response I want to offer is an extreme reaction, which brings that person into danger. Now, in the writing of 1 Peter, remember, who was the authority over the believers? Ultimately, the authority, humanly speaking, Rome was, Caesar was. And if you rebelled against Caesar and it was known, are you going to be in danger? Absolutely, you're going to be in danger. Your life is going to be taken. I mean, they're going to absolutely go after you, and you are going to be in serious trouble. And this is the most severe response. And really, it's jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. It's probably more characteristic of the immature. It's the 13-year-old, typically 13-year-old boy. Who says, I'll show them, I'll run away from home. And of course, all kinds of danger is out there when that happens. When one reacts in an extreme way, then it endangers that person. It can be injurious in any number of ways. It can be physical danger, of course. It could be that you are short-circuiting and you're cutting off future potential blessings of education, of finances, of family health, any kind of number of things. When you just simply react to that authority at work and you say, fine, I've had enough. I've been passed up for this promotion 3 times now and I'm done. And you march in and you cuss out the boss and you quit. And you've now endangered your future and all of the lives of your family members because of a poor reaction, an extreme reaction, which brought danger upon that person's life. And so that major misjudgment will have life consequences, potentially irreparable. You cannot undo it life consequences all of your days when reacting that way to authority. It might be parental authority. It may be marital. It may be ecclesiastical. It may be civil, vocational, any number of ways. And you jump out of the frying pan and into the fire because God has set up this authority structure. When Jesus was reviled, when he was persecuted, when he was slandered, when he was accused, he didn't go after the authorities. He said, "Father, forgive them. They are clueless." And he says that we're to follow in his steps. And so, rule out, eradicate from your life any possibility, any likelihood of reacting this way, for your life will be miserable. And you can counsel others that way. Secondly, it's the excitable reaction which enrages. And that's the one that the rebel, the one under authority, doesn't want to be there, but has enough maturity, enough sense to know that if I jump out of the frying pan, I am going to land in the fire, and I don't want that because that'll be worse off for me. And so I'm going to stay there, and I'm going to be problematic, and I'm going to have this seething anger, and it's going to surface all the time. As long as I'm getting my way, then I'm fine. I can play in the playground with you all day. But as soon as the teacher says, "Recess is over, time to go back into math class," I'm going to have my 7-year-old temper tantrum. And it enrages those around. It's the child, it's the teenager in the home where other siblings resent because the friction is always there. And ultimately, it's going to force the hand of the authority to deal with that rebel. Remember, Peter was saying, "I'm telling you this while you have Roman rule." It was practically Caesar worship. That's how much allegiance you had to have to Rome to live in a quiet and tranquil life in that situation. So way worse than anything that we could imagine here. It's all but certain. And so there is that type of reaction where it's just anger all the time, animosity, all the turmoil boiling all the time, causing disruption until finally the one in authority, the government, puts you in jail, throws away the key. The spouse walks out on you. The parent-child blows apart. And finally, it has to be addressed. That is problematic for that one who will not react and respond properly. Thirdly, there's the exhausting reaction, which endures. Now, this response is milder because often it's not action, but it's attitudinal. That is, it's the chip on the shoulder in the workplace. It is the I deserve better attitude in society. And you've dealt me a rotten hand. Forgetting that God is the one who puts up and sets up and puts down authority. He's the one who has ordained that and established this structure. The response to this authority might cooperate in action, but not in attitude. And really, it could be the most painful of all of them, because there isn't any soul oneness, especially in the family. No soul oneness, because I'm just going along to get along. Can't stand you. Can't stand the structure here, but I know as a 16-year-old, I can't make it on my own, and so I'm stuck with you as parents or as family, or maybe in a church, don't want to be here, don't want to yield to the things of God, but I'm here because I'm supposed to be, I guess. And just kind of dragging the feet all the time, exhausting everyone around you, if this is you, or around that person you'll be counseling. And it is not for your benefit either. It doesn't help your life to be that one who reacts to authority in this enduring. I'm just going to endure this. I'm gone as soon as I can. And I'm only going to relate to the family when it is required. That was very much like me as a rebel teenager, 16, 17, 18. What audacity my dad had in having actual parameters to how the family would function. Who did he think he was? That was a joke. So what did I do? I said, I'm done with this. I'm going to go join the military. I'll do what I want. And so in a moment, literally in a moment, without any thought to it at all, without any planning, preparation, not even knowing what the next day would be, I went and raised my hand and signed in. Now, isn't God good? Because in his providence, I heard the gospel for the first time while I was in the military. Who knew? You see, what the devil works for evil, what did Joseph say? God works for good in the lives of those upon whom he sets his love. And so don't be that one in the workplace, in marriage, in the home, in the church, who is always resisting, always having, oh, you're going along with the program, but you are just enduring. That's all you're doing. You're just holding on by your fingernails until maybe there'll be a break, somewhere I can get out of this. And of course, that's not the counsel Peter gave those who were under real evil authority. He said, serve the Lord in this. Be a testimony, be a witness. Your life will be better if you do. And then finally, the only proper response, the exemplary, that is the example to follow reaction, is one of enjoyment. Do you enjoy your Christian life? I enjoy my Christian life. There's only been a 6-month period when I'd been saved 8 or 10 years, long time ago, that I went a stretch and was just kind of going through the motions. I didn't know it at the time as I look back on it. But 98%, 95% of my Christian life has been enjoyable. I actually like it. Am I alone in this? Do you like living for God? Do you enjoy that? Well, that's what it ought to be. And, of course, that's what the Apostle Peter is saying. And it's the only acceptable, it's the only appropriate response, and the only one in which you're serving the Lord. You see, all these previous ones, you're rebelling, either in action or in attitude or both. Only here are you yielding to the Lord because the authority has been placed upon you by God. And so if you enjoy what he has done, then you're embracing truth. You're walking in the Spirit. You're honoring him and a testimony is being built. The authority, even if that authority is evil, might try to accuse you, but in the day of visitation is going to be convicted by your life. This is the only place to be, and that is in a yielded place of enjoyment. Okay. I know it begs the question, well, how? How do I go about that? Well, recognize God knows your situation. He's very much aware. He's keenly aware of the situation in which you are living. What's more, he cares about this situation. He might even be wanting, as I indicated, to do a work in you. And as he's doing a work in you, that authority is seeing what he's doing in you. And that is bringing conviction and conversion. That is, your testimony is credible. Of course, he has to hear the gospel. It's what chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 clearly says. Wives, you don't have to preach at him. If you live with Christ all over you, he is going to see it. That husband, that wayward husband is going to see it. And it's going to make a difference. You might ask, well, how's that any different than enduring if I'm not joyful about it? That's a reasonable question. You say, preacher, I can do that. I want to be that person. But I don't have any enjoyment over it. Here's the answer. You've heard me use this phrase a number of times, and it's this. You will enjoy, as a believer. Now, if you're not a child of God, none of this counts. You have to have the power of God to live for God. Takes God to know God. Amen? Takes God to live for God. So if you're not a believer, you don't have the power, the outlet, the plug's not in the outlet. So you're not going to get any ability, any enabling. But if you are a believer, you will enjoy your position of yieldedness if you don't fake it, but faith it. You cannot fake it and enjoy, because faking it is, I'll go along to get along. Faking it is, maybe I'll be out from underneath this authority sometime. Well, it might not be. It might be for life. I remember one of my kids said to me in a disciplining situation as a 10 or 12-year-old, Dad, you don't have to obey anybody. Now, a 10 or 12-year-old would say that. You're the dad, you're the husband, and you're the pastor. You rule, man. Naivety. Of course, I'm under authority. Y'all could fire me tonight or the next church conference. The government could throw me in the pokey tomorrow. And so, of course, we all had that. And so how I'm going to view my authority structure and react to it matters. I'm not to fake it. I'm to faith it. Meaning, God, you have me here in life providentially. May have been sin on your part which led up to that point. But as of right now, you have me in this spot in life. And so by your grace and for your glory, I am yielded to you. And it's going to manifest itself in being yielded to the one over me. Not to the point of committing sin, if that one over you, Acts 4:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. In a righteous way, I'm going to faith it, and I'm not going to fake it. It's no glory to try to walk in joy when you're faking it. It's also no glory to walk in joy when everything's coming up roses. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 says, there's glory for the Lord through your life when you walk in joy when the circumstances are difficult. And so what do you, preacher, what do I actually do? Make it boots on the ground practical. You do exactly what Jesus did. When you encounter that authority situation, which is outrageous and audacious, and no one should have to be to live under that type of rule, just like Jesus did in his humanity, you commit yourself unto the one who alone judges righteously. And if you do, and tell your plight to the Lord, to the righteous judge. You remember the widow who was getting ripped off? And she came to the unrighteous judge over and over and over again. And he finally gave her a hearing ear because she was wearing him out. And Jesus said, if the unrighteous judge will do that, don't you think your heavenly Father will turn a listening ear to the cry of his child who is not being treated appropriately? Do you see that? So you're casting all your care upon him. You're committing your ways to him. You're yielding to his lordship in and through that authority situation. As you know, I am massive on headship. Everything in my life has a headship issue. That is, who has jurisdiction in this particular area? And I try never to interfere or jump in the middle of God-ordained headship. I'm telling you, this, to sound pragmatic, works because it's God's design. He has put it in motion. He has established it. And if I will, and if you will, yield, you yourself, it's middle voice, you yourself yield. I can't make you. Somebody else can't make you. But you can say, I'm submitting to you. And here I go. I'm going to live it out. And when I am hurt, I'm going to commit myself unto the one who alone judges righteously. He'll fill you with faith. He'll give you hope and peace. that you cannot generate for yourself. You can have saintly submission, even if the authority is absolutely audacious and outrageous and it's uncalled for. You can walk in joy and in freedom and in victory.